Welcome this morning to Truth Source, the Word of God, as we seek to discover sound biblical truth for today's world through the study of Scripture. This is Pastor Alan Marson from Christ Range Church in Frederick County, Virginia, with today's message titled, From Bread to the Cross. And today's message is based on Genesis 2, 15 through 17, and 3, 1 through 7, and Matthew 4, 1 through 11. But let us open with prayer. Gracious God, out of your love and mercy, you breathe into dust the breath of life, creating us to serve you and our neighbors. Call forth our prayers and acts of tenderness and strengthen us to face our morality, that we may reach with confidence your mercy in Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. So we're interrupting our series from Revelation today and have a Lenten lesson in this time of preparation. So let's open our Bibles to Genesis 2, starting at verse 15. The Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." And then going to chapter 3, 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, Has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And then the serpent said to the woman, You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave to her husband that was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open. They knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. So as we are now in the season of Lent, today we will focus on scripture that highlights the journey of Christ to the cross. And this will not be so much an event-based effort, but rather the spiritual lessons of life that were exemplified by the life of Jesus, one that we should be attempting to copy. The season of Lent is a time to reflect on our own lives and meditate and pray that we can improve in our relationship with God. Lent should also be a time of repentance and correction. The origins of the word Lent actually go back to the meaning of a season between winter and summer. In many languages, a variation of the word Lent is used in what is secularly for this reason, for this season. But while in English, we adopted a new word to be used we call spring. The base meaning of spring and Lent are the same, with Lent being used in English-speaking countries purely in a religious sense. When we think of spring, we think of new life and new beginnings. I think that it's a great way a Christian can view this season as an opportunity to seek new life, or at least new life priorities during these 40 days of Lent. Our Old Testament lesson takes us back to Genesis, to the beginning of humanity's relationship with God. God has created the earth and has placed Adam in the position of managing this creation. At this time, the whole world was perfect, without blemish and without sin. There are foundational statements in these few verses that were meant to apply to Adam at that time and still apply to all of us in this day. And in verse 15, we have God's intention for Adam. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. Notice that God did not only intend for Adam to live in the garden, but to work and take care of the garden. Humanity was not created to be idle, but to achieve and to do. People, no matter their persuasion, are not complete without their labor. As people of faith, we all should be willing to do things that are necessary as a vital and completing function of our lives. We all have certain capabilities and talents, and not all are able to do all things, but we are all capable of doing something good and worthwhile with our lives. We are all to be stewards of God's world and to be responsible and take care of it and not simply consume it. And continuing, the Lord commanded him, You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for you will surely die. Now, initially, God gave to Adam only one commandment, to not eat of a specific tree. There was an abundance of food available in the garden, but Adam must not eat of only this one. Thus, we have the first temptation. The tree's fruit symbolizes the awareness or recognition of a difference between good and evil. This may seem very simple and easy to us, but this is much deeper. First, if God did not wish Adam to eat of this tree, why didn't he put it somewhere Adam couldn't get to? God could have created robot-like beings that would only do what they were programmed to do, but he didn't. Instead, God gave us free will and the ability to make choices. If someone is forced to like you, can you depend on their love? If we were not able to choose God, our worship would be hollow and empty. We all must choose. Second, Adam was naive at this time. He had no experience of evil, for remember, the world was perfect. As we must choose God, we also must choose the way we live. Max Lucado writes, Reread God's warning. When you eat of it, you will surely die. Sin resulted in Adam and Eve's immediate deaths. But death of what? Their bodies? No, they continued to breathe. Brain waves flowed, eyelids blinked, their bodies functioned, and their hearts hardened. They stopped trusting God. Their friendship with the Maker had died. Now, when we choose evil over good, we separate ourselves from God and God's intention for us. As we can clearly see now, the intention of God's one command was for the benefit of humanity and not out of ignorance or arrogance and selfishness. All of God's commands are for our benefit. And when we decide that we will not be limited by God and live a life or lifestyle we choose in disobedience of what God has done specifically for our benefit, we disrespect God. We disobey God. We, by choice, separate from God. Especially when we make our personal decisions based on the word of man versus the word of God. There is only one choice, and that is awareness and obedience to God. So we now move to the point after the creation of Eve and the actual disobedience. The serpent now makes his appearance. Notice that Eve is not distressed at the appearance of the serpent or the fact that it can speak. And if you ladies were to find a snake beside you, how many would become alarmed? I have done a Bible study, and the latest topic was the names of Satan found in the Bible. And I have a list of 50. Knowing the name of your opponent is a good weapon in understanding the motives for your opponent. We know now that Satan came to Eve in opposition to God, for that is Satan's purpose. We now know that Satan came with lies and deceit. He came promoting the self of Eve as more important than God. These are the same tools Satan uses today in our world. In the original languages of this text, it's important to note that Satan uses a name for God that translates to Lord, and not the divine name of Yahweh. For even the devil understands God, and in his own way respects God. And then Satan tells Eve that she will not die, and that her eyes will be opened. Satan removed the rightful fear of God and made a promise that Eve will come to have all knowledge, the first elitist in history. She takes the fruit and eats, both in disobedience and sin. She does not physically die, so she takes the fruit to Adam and gives it to him. Now Adam did not question Eve, but ate of the fruit with his eyes wide open. This is the third sin of humanity, but is the one labeled as the original sin. This is the sin that caused the fall of man and the expulsion from the garden. Satan was right in that Adam and Eve were now able to recognize good and evil, but like much of what we hear in our world today, Satan's lie was mixed with just a little truth, just enough to confuse our minds. With this confusion, even though we now have the ability to recognize good and evil, our selfishness has taken over, and we simply put aside truth for what we see and for our benefit. They then knew they were naked, and they made a covering for themselves to hide their nakedness. Now, all alone, they were suddenly ashamed, and their lovely thoughts now turned to sin and became evil. In today's world, just a little of this shame about nakedness would be appreciated. The human form is indeed lovely, but as people who live for God and the purposes of God, humanity needs to be just a little bit more humble. Now, for our Lenten lesson from the Gospels, we go to the very beginning of Jesus' ministry in Matthew 4. And then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil, and after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." And Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." And then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." But Jesus answered, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their splendor. "All this I will give you," Satan said, "if you will bow down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And then the devil left him. The angels came and attended to him. Now this follows right after Jesus has presented himself to John the Baptist. He was baptized, He received a commission and recognition from God as the true Son of God. Now Jesus must do what he was sent to do. Jesus goes out in the wilderness to be alone with God and discover his course of action. You may think of this as a period of planning or discernment. Jesus had to get his human brain on board with the plans of God. Jesus fasted. Now, was this a miraculous, total absence of food and water for 40 days, or was it a period of minimal food and water as we think of fasting today? Fasting is a way to focus on one thing, not concerning yourself with the world around you. Most fasts are for 1, 3, or 5 days, and certainly not 40. I have to imagine that after these 40 days, the physical Jesus would be in a weakened state. At his weakest moment, Satan makes his appearance. We are told that Jesus was tempted by the devil. Now, the Greek word that is used here more closely would be used to be tested. And one can take the view of our temptations or tests are not intended to lead us into sin, but rather to strengthen us, that we will be able to conquer sin. And Satan tries 3 different approaches to sway Jesus away from his dedication to God. Knowing that Jesus was hungry, the devil uses bread to satisfy the natural desires. But greater still is the temptation to use supernatural power selfishly to satisfy his personal needs and want. The bread could feed his own body, also could be used to bribe people into following him by providing free food, where you would have not to strive to achieve it. Sounds like our modern government systems. The messiahship of Jesus was not of this world, but of the spirit. The hunger he was to feed was not of the body, but of the soul. The second temptation was to test God by trial. This belies any trust that God was doing the right thing. This show of power could be used to convince the people to follow him, but in reality this was far more entertainment than ministry. Once Jesus had performed one such display, the people would only desire another. Hearts cannot be seriously won by acts or shows, but only through the touching of their hearts and souls by the very word of God. And finally, Satan asked Jesus to compromise. Don't take the hard, long way, but join with me and the way will be easy. Satan assumes more than he actually has. To obey Satan, to compromise with the devil again, would defy God. There are 2 main points we must consider. First, how does Jesus rely to each of these temptations? He replies with quoting Scripture. For it is in Scripture we all have the guidance we need. Jesus knew this. Jesus knew that there is power in God's Word. Ever wonder how Jesus was able to pull up the very phrase from the entirety of God's Word for each of these temptations? One could say that this Word was firmly planted in the mind of Jesus by God, again by some miraculous process. We don't have much of a chance that God will hard-code our brains with Scripture, and I don't believe this is what happened. Jesus knew what it is to say because he had read it and studied it. The very same way we must prepare our lives to live in this world. How do you recognize evil, and how do you resist evil when you encounter it? The same way Jesus did, by faithful reading and understanding of the Bible. The only clue you have for solving the mysteries and deceptions of life and as the guide to eternal life. The second point we must address in Satan's temptation is that in every case, the devil resorts to the selfish nature of human. Satan grossly underestimates the true position of Jesus in this, but I find it especially significant that Satan uses selfishness as his primary tool, for it is a single thing most of us struggle with even in this day. Our obsession with self is our weakness. TV advertisements try to take advantage of this, as does Satan with much of what we see in our lives from entertainment, as we are constantly led in the direction of self-satisfaction and not in the direction of service and self-denial. Satan wants us to seek self, while Jesus desires us to seek servanthood. In each of the answers Jesus gave to Satan, Jesus turned the focus away from himself and to another, to God. In the life of Jesus, he never sought anything for himself, but always for the salvation of others and glorification of God the Father. And this is what we are to mirror, and not the selfishness of the world and of Hollywood. This is what will lead us to our own glory, to be allowed to be in the very presence of God. There were two different Bible stories from two different times, but both foundational to our life as a follower of Jesus. The first human, Adam, was set up to be tempted by the fruit of a beautiful tree to satisfy his urges for the taste of something believed to be good. Yet his disobedience cast all of humanity into a sinful state. The second was Satan trying to sway the Son of God into disobedience through the sinful, selfish nature of humanity. But with the faithfulness of Jesus, both in this experience and in his entire life, paid the price for us to obtain salvation. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Romans in chapter 5, verses 18 through 19, tells us, "Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man that many will be made righteous." Jesus was given choices. He could compromise what he knew was right to achieve worldly treasures, or he could suffer and die on the cross to attain heavenly riches. And this is the same choice we all must make, sometimes several times a day. We know the way Jesus lived, the choices he made, not for himself, but for us. The choice we must make should be clear, but is always a difficult one. The hard choices require some help, and the help we need can always be found in our Lord Jesus. His choice was far more difficult than any we will ever have to make. Jesus went from the hunger of lack of bread knowingly to the cross. We simply must learn to trust in God as Jesus did. So in the name of God the Father, Jesus Christ, the risen Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. So let us close with our benediction. "But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? We were all sinners, but we have hope through the grace of God that through our desire for righteousness and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we have been given the path to salvation. Go out into the world and share this with all. And through God, our Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ, the sacrificial Lamb, and the Holy Spirit, amen." So thank you for joining us today on the radio. If able, find a good church and worship with God's people. But we pray you will find God here as well. You can hear a message every Sunday morning at 8 a.m. on this radio station, or join us in person at Christ Range Church at 11 a.m. for Truth Source, the Word of God. If you missed a message, go to www.talkwinchester.com, then Church Services tab, and then Christ Reigns. You can also find the text and videos of these messages on our website. This is from Christ Reigns Church, www.crpchurch.com.
and I'm filled